Well, thank you so much for the investment that you just made in the church plant there in Bobo, the new church plant. It really does mean a lot. It's humbling when you love this ministry to do so much for. I want to thank you so much for that. It really does mean a lot. This morning, I want to go to Romans chapter number 5. Now, we talked about Levi being born over there, some of the things he misses. One of the things he really misses is over there, you don't have a lot of cars. Very few cars. So most people, they either ride bicycles, which is most common, but they also ride little mopeds. Or they call them motos. They're kind of like motorcycles without the big engine in them. So Levi loved always getting on those, riding around with his friends on them. But these little mopeds, they work great for transportation. Because there, the roads aren't very good, so they have big potholes, so they have to be able to dodge the potholes. So these little motos work really great most of the time. The problem is, when a woman is with child, and she has to get to the hospital, how's she going to get there? On the back of a moto. Now, I'm sure you ladies can attest to this. It's not the most comfortable way for a woman with child to get to the hospital. But not only is it not very comfortable, it's not also not very safe. Because if she's on the back of a moto, the baby starts coming. I mean, that's dangerous for the mother and for the baby. But in Burkina Faso, that's not a problem. And the reason is because everybody has a pair of flip-flops. And there, the ladies believe that if she's with child on the way to the hospital on the back of a moto, if she takes her flip-flops and puts them together and holds them on top of her head, the baby's not going to come. And as long as these flip-flops stay on top of her head, she'll make it safely to the hospital without any problems. However, if her husband's a bad driver, I'm sure some of you ladies can attest to that happens sometimes, and he makes a sharp curve and those flip-flops fall off, well, she better get to the side road because that baby's coming. But as long as he stay here, she's going to be okay. Now, do we have any doctors or nurses in here? Can you attest to the fact that that's not a very scientific, it's not a very safe way to live your life? And I think we can all agree to that. And we kind of look at that and we laugh and we're like, that's kind of crazy, superstitious thing you do. But the truth is, all over the world, there are billions and billions of people doing that very thing. Right here in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, there are people doing that very thing. Like, I went downtown, I didn't see anyone walk around flip-flops on the head. Well, physically, you're not going to see that. But spiritually, that's exactly what they're doing. They're going through life and they're saying, I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting in my good works. I'm trusting in my religion. I'm trusting in my church. I'm trusting in my money. I'm trusting in all of these different things. And these things will be able to save me. These things will be enough. These things will be able to help me. But then one day they're going to die. And they're going to stand before the Almighty Creator of the universe. And they're going to realize all I was ever trusting in was a useless pair of flip-flops that could never save me. And this morning, in Romans chapter number 5, I want to look here in verse number 6. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the power of sinners. We're going to look at the power of a few different things this morning, but the first thing I want to look at is the power of the sinners. And who can tell me, what is the power of the sinners? Let's look at verse number 6 to find out the answer. It says this, verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what is the power of the sinners? It's absolutely nothing. There's nothing I can do in and of myself through any good works I do, any act of religion I do. There's nothing I can do to save myself. This verse is very clear here. We were yet without strength. And in Burkina Faso, it's easy to look at some of the crazy religious superstitions they do and see those as being without strength. Trusting in flip-flops, we can all agree that's without strength. There they worship crocodiles. They worship catfish. How many of y'all like to eat catfish? I love eating catfish. But how many of you, in your time of greatest need, want to go and pray to catfish and ask that catfish to help you? No. But in Bobo Dioulasso, they have the sacred catfish. And that's what they pray to. There in Bobo, there's whenever a young couple is engaged to get married, about to get married, they go to the witch doctor and they sacrifice a chicken and the witch doctor performs a little ceremony. Then the witch doctor takes that chicken and throws it behind his back. If the chicken lands on his back, that means it's going to be a good marriage and they can go ahead and get married and no problem at all. But if the chicken lands on its stomach, that means it's going to be a cursed marriage and they have to break up the engagement and can never speak to each other ever again. How many of you young people here, you're about to get married, you find this great girl. So you go to Pastor Ogle and be like, hey, Pastor, I want to marry this girl. He's like, oh, that's great. She's a good girl. I hope you can get married to her. But before you can, let me flip a coin. Heads you can marry her, tails you can't. You wouldn't want to live that way. But that's how they live there in Bobo. That's how a lot of people live in this world. They live based on what they think is right. They live based on what the world says. All of these things. They're trusting in all of these things. And it's without strength. And it's easy to look at the things they do there and among the animists and all of the worshiping crocodiles, worshiping calves. It's easy to see that as being without strength. But the truth is, there's a lot of things Christians do, so-called Christians, you should say, that's just as much without strength as that. Because instead of putting their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, they put it in themselves and their churches or in their good works. And the truth is, especially there in Owaga, there are a lot of churches. Owaga is not lost because they lack churches, but they're lost because they lack the truth of the Word of God. And the churches there are charismatic churches, churches that they preach a prosperity gospel. They preach a gospel of, you give us your money, you be faithful to church, you do all of these things, and you'll be okay. There it's common for the charismatic pastors. They go to the store and they buy these little 5-cent piece of candies. And then they'll go back to their house and they'll pray over this candy. And now it's sacred holy candy. So then they get up in front of their church on Sunday and they say, hey, I have a bag of holy candy here. And if you eat one of these, you'll be rich beyond your, you'll be so rich, you'll be blessed, no problems ever will happen to you. And I'll give you one of these pieces of candy for $5. And you know what people do? They buy two or three of them. Because they are without strength. And they're so hopeless and so desperate for something to put their faith in whatever they can find. We had just started the church there in Zach Tooley. And we were out putting a sign up on the side of the road, the main road there for the church. And there was a man who owned a bicycle repair shop on the other side of the street. His name was Jacques. After we put up the sign, went over, we talked to Jacques for a little while, started giving him the gospel, invited him to church, and kind of went off. They didn't really think much about it afterwards. About a month or so later, a woman came to church with her teenage son. He was about 19, and it was Jacques' wife. And as we were talking to her, just kind of figuring out who she was, how she happened to come to the church, here's what she said to me. She said, I've been going to this other church, this charismatic church, for about 25 years. And one day, my pastor, he wanted to build a new church building. So he got up in front of the entire church, and he said to them, I need everyone here to bring 25 bricks, because they use kind of these mud cement bricks for construction. I need everyone to bring 25 bricks and a barrel of water for the construction. And of course, he gave the promise, if you bring these bricks, if you bring this material, God will bless you, you'll never have any problems ever again, you'll be so rich, all those promises they always give. But then he said this, if you don't bring the bricks, and if you don't bring the water, you're going to go straight to hell. And she said, when I heard that, I just knew something wasn't right. So I talked to my husband, we told him about this new church, we just wanted to come and visit and find out what this difference, what happened, what's going on. So they came to church there in Burkina, the men sit on one side, the ladies sit on the other side. I'm not exactly sure why they do, that's a cultural thing, maybe it's because the men smell bad and the ladies, I don't know for sure. So Jacques' wife, she's sitting on this side, his 19-year-old son, Sylvain, sitting on the other side. And when we got up, we preached, we had church, we gave the gospel, preached Christ, gave the invitation, and that morning, Jacques' wife and her son also both raised their hands to accept Christ. And after church went over, we started talking to them for a little while. And here's what she said. It really broke my heart. She said, I've been going to this other church 25 years, and I never once heard that God loved me. I never once heard that Christ died for me. All I ever heard was I had to try and do and give, and if I gave enough and did enough, I'd be okay. We're living in a world that is without strength, that is dying and lost and on their way to hell, because they don't know the truth. The next week, Jacques and his other son, her husband, their other teenage son, came to church, and they both accepted Christ. And now that family is one of the most faithful family units we have there in the church. And just about 6 months ago, Sylvain, their son that came the very first Sunday, surrendered to preach. Why? What happened? Because where they were without strength, something made a difference. And what made a difference was the Word of God. And that's the second thing I want to look at. We saw the power of the sinners. It's nothing. Second thing I want to look at this morning is the power of God, and that's everything. It's everything to take a lost, broken sinner, save them, and make them children of God. So let's look at the next verse. That was verse number 6. Let's look in verse number 7 and verse number 8. It says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The religious of the world, they always say to people, you have to give, give, give. And if you give enough, if you sacrifice enough, if you pray enough, you do all these things enough, then you'll be okay. Islam, the predominant religion there in Burkina, they tell the people, pray five times a day, do all these sacrifices, give all these things, and if you give enough, then maybe, just maybe, if Allah likes you enough, he'll let you into paradise. In Burkina right now, they're having a lot of problems with Muslim terrorists coming in from other countries. Why are these people giving their lives? Because they're told, if you give enough, you'll be okay. The animists, they say, make all these sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifice. We have a problem, sacrifice. And the more you sacrifice, the more that possibly the spirits will help you. There in Boba, there's a large mound, a sacred mound of dirt for them with three different levels to it. And when you have a little problem, you go to the lowest level, you sacrifice a chicken and everything's okay. If you have a bigger problem, you have to go to the higher level and sacrifice a lamb or a goat. But if you have a really big problem, you have to bring a cow, sacrifice a cow, climb to the very top of that mound to make your sacrifice. Because the religion tells them, you have to give, you have to give, you have to give. But our God, he didn't demand us to give anything. He didn't tell us we had to give anything for our salvation. But he looked at us and he said, oh, I love you, and let me give you something. And it says in verse number 8, that when God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we had nothing, when we could do nothing, when we could do nothing to save ourselves, God gave us his son to save us. And that's the power of God, the power of love, the power that he gave his son so we could have eternal life. We are without strength, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir today, you could say, but maybe there's someone here today, and you're still going through life, and you still have these flip-flops on your head. And you're still trusting in yourself, or you're still trusting in your good works, or you're still trusting in your religion, or your church, or your pastor. I mean, Pastor Ogle's a great pastor. I love him. I love this church. But guess what? Pastor Ogle can't save you. This church can't save you. Jesus Christ can save you. The blood of Christ can wash you. And if you're trusting in anything besides Jesus Christ today, you're trusting in a pair of flip-flops that can't save you. The power of the sinner is absolutely nothing. The power of God is everything. Here's the last point. This is our main point I want to look at tonight. I'm going to look at the power of obedience. Let's look in verse number 19 of Romans 5. I'm going to skip a few verses and look in verse number 19. It says this: for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I need a Bible scholar here. When it says, for as by one man's disobedience, who's it talking about there? Adam. So here Adam is in the perfect garden, perfect paradise. God gives him a simple command, don't eat that fruit. And what did he do? He disobeyed. And by one man's disobedience, what's it say? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We look around the world today, we look at all the suffering, we look at all the hurt, we look at all the sickness and death and pain. Why is it there? One man's disobedience. Why is there all this rebellion against God? Why are there all these false religions and false promises? Because of one man's disobedience. But then the verse continued. That's pretty depressing news. I don't like depressing news, so we're going to move on to the good news. It says this: so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, who's it talking about there? Jesus Christ. So the first Adam disobeyed. He condemned us. Jesus Christ lived in obedience. Obedience to the cross. And through his obedience, we can be saved. Imagine that. We celebrate Christmas, and on Christmas time, it's time for us to think about Christ left the glories and splendors of heaven. He left all of that to come to earth among his own creation, to be mocked, beaten, and killed. That's obedience. And through his obedience, we have eternal life. Through his obedience, we have salvation because of Christ. But now the question we have to ask ourselves is, if Christ was willing to be obedient to bring us salvation, are we willing to be obedient to bring salvation to others? Something I can do to save other people, of course. We all realize that. But we have something here, the Word of God, the Gospel, and we have it. And there are people all over this world, not just in Burkina Faso, but right here, let me make sure I don't step off the stage, right here in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, that don't have that truth. And as Christians, we have to look at it, and we have to look at what we have, what's God entrusted us with, and we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be obedient? What is the Great Commission? Christ gave it 5 times. What's he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that God's given us as Christians to take his truth and give it to others. I see you looking. You're worried about me, aren't you? I better take a step back. I appreciate that. But are we going to live in obedience to take the truth to those that don't have it? And if we look at the next verse, I think a big thing that hinders us sometimes from living in obedience is we forget how powerful the gospel truly is. We look at the world, we see the problems of the world, we see the sin in other people, we see them, and we think, that is hard for, we can see the sin, it's easy to see that. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember how powerful the gospel is. It's hard for us to remember how much the gospel can truly change a life. But if we look at the next verse, verse number 20, what's it say? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What's that verse saying? It's saying no matter how great the sin is, no matter how great a sinner that person is, no matter how bad a situation is, God's grace is greater. And we can go in confidence to give the word of God knowing that it can save them. No matter how dark their heart is, no matter how great their sin is, the gospel is greater. God's grace is greater, and God can save them. And when I'm saying this, I'm not just speaking to you and preaching at you, but I'm preaching to myself. Because there are times when I look at people and I think to myself, can the gospel really do a work in their life? Like Norbert. We met Norbert when we first moved to Zach Thule. Norbert, he worked outside of our home. He was a nice man, one of the nicest men you'd probably ever meet, but he was 65 years old when we met him, born and raised in a Catholic home. He prepared and sold pork, and so at night he'd have some left over. And there in Burkina, when you have food, you always offer it to other people when they come by. So usually I'd get home at night, talk to Norbert, and he'd offer me some of his pork, and they'd be polite. I'd usually take a little bit, eat it, because that's what a polite person does. The one day I ate some, it tasted really weird. And I said, Norbert, what type of pork is this? He's like, oh, it's pig intestine. But I've eaten pig intestine before. It never tasted this bad. And I said, Norbert, did you clean this really well? He's like, no, I didn't really have time today to clean it. So I'm like, I'm never eating any Norbert's pork after that. But he was a nice man. But the problem was Norbert was the village drunk. And he really didn't care about anything else besides getting more alcohol. All he lived for was the next drink. It's no value to himself, no value to his family. And we just heard the church in Zach Thule. We started this that Sunday, so this would have been the Saturday right after we started that church. I got home, Norbert was sitting there. I started talking to him for a little while, and the Holy Spirit started convicting me, saying, Jason, you need to invite Norbert to the church. So, Pastor, what do you think I did? You're going to say, oh, you invited him to church because you're a good missionary, right? No, I didn't. Because sometimes you think these missionaries are these perfect human beings. Pastors are, missionaries aren't. But sometimes you think we're these perfect people that always do what we're supposed to do. But the truth is, we're humans just like you. And we struggle with the same doubts and fears and pride that you struggle with. And the Holy Spirit started convicting me, saying, Jason, you need to invite Norbert to the church. And I said, God, are you serious? This is Norbert, the village drunk. There's no way he's going to come to church. So I turned around, started walking away, back to the house. As I'm walking away, the Holy Spirit starts convicting me, saying, Jason, do you really doubt the power of God that much? I said, ooh, I don't want to live like that. So I turned around, went back, talked to Norbert a little bit longer, gave him the gospel, invited him to church the next day. Norbert said, okay, Pastor, I'll be there tomorrow. Though in Burkina Faso, everybody's come to church tomorrow. It's like that here in North Carolina. You're out there on Saturday morning, 200 people say, we'll be out there at church tomorrow. You're so excited. We're going to have the best day ever. Then none of them show up. You're like, what a bunch of liars, I tell you. So he said, okay, I'll be there at church tomorrow. I said, okay, I'm sure you will be. Kind of still doubting my heart, but went back in the house, gave it over to the Lord, prayed about him, prayed for Norbert, and said, God, I can't do a work. I can't save him, but you can. Next morning, we're there at church getting ready, and I look up, and here comes Norbert walking into church. And that morning, Norbert, the village drunk, heard the gospel, heard that he was a sinner, heard that he was without strength and could do nothing to save himself. And that morning, Norbert accepted Jesus Christ. And God completely changed his life. The next week, Norbert called me. Next Sunday morning, Norbert called me. He said, hey, Pastor, I have some friends that want to come to church with me. can you come pick him up in your car? Because Norbert lived about 5 miles away from the church, which isn't a big deal, right? Well, when you have a nice car, it isn't. But when Norbert all he has is his bicycle, it takes about 20, 30 minutes to get to church. So he calls and has some friends that want to come to church with me. Can you come pick up your car? I said, yeah, sure, no problem. I can do that. You know, probably has one or two friends that want to come to church with him. I'll go pick him up, no problem. Get out there to Norbert's little village area where he lives, and there stands Norbert with about 20 adults. He says, okay, pastor, ready to go to church tomorrow? I said, Norbert, no worries. There's no way. You're not all coming with me, are you? He's like, no, of course not. Wouldn't all fit? I'm like, well, I'm glad you realized that. That's a big burn off me. He's like, no, three of us are going to ride our bikes. Everyone else is going to go with you. I said, no, Norbert, there's still no way we're going to be able to fit all of these people into my car. He's like, no, this is Africa. We can do this. So next thing I know, he's like, wait over there. We'll get this done. So next thing I know, he has all these people crammed into my car. We head off to church that day, and many of those people accepted Christ. And if you go visit our church in Zactuli today, you'd find Norbert, the former village drunk who's been saved by the gospel, still faithfully riding his 5 miles to church with about 7 or 8 other people from his area who've been saved and baptized and are growing in their faith. Why? Because the gospel is powerful. But when one person chooses to live in obedience, we'll be amazed by what God can do. And I might be crazy for thinking this, but if God can use a former village drunk in Burkina Faso, West Africa, I think he can use you too. But what we need to live in obedience. We need to allow God to work in our heart. And when we look at the world, we can't look at them as sinners. We can't look at them as lost and or as being impossible to save. But we need to look to God. And we need to remember how great and how powerful our God is. One of the ladies that came with Norbert that second Sunday, her name was Awa. She was a Muslim lady. She came with Norbert. She accepted Christ that day. She started growing in her faith, became probably one of the most faithful women at our church. Her husband, when he found out she was going to church, he wasn't very happy about it. He said, he never told her she couldn't come to church anymore, but he said, go to church, come home. You can't get involved with anything else. You can't do anything. Just go home, go to church, come home. That's all you can do. But you know, he started coming to church now it's been about 8 months ago. It was Awa's husband. And here's what he said. He said, you know what? My wife, she used to be really mean. She used to slap me. She used to beat me up. She used to yell at me. But now my wife's really nice. And I don't know what happened to her. I want to figure out what this difference is. What happened? Norbert lived in obedience to give the gospel to Awa, to invite her. She started living in obedience to be the example, give the gospel to her husband, live out the gospel in front of him. And he realized, he saw the difference. And he started coming to church. He still hasn't accepted Christ. Please pray for him. He's been there, come to church almost every Sunday now. He's hearing the truth. Pray for that he will accept Christ. But when we live in obedience, God can do great things. But God needs us as Christians to decide we're not going to live for ourselves, we're not going to live for the world, but we're going to live in obedience to you. Let's look in the next verse. So that was verse number 20. Let's look in verse number 21. So verse number 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. When you look, I think it's probably easier to see it maybe over in West Africa, but an area that doesn't have the gospel, an area where there's no truth being preached, they're living in complete darkness. They're living as slaves. They're living as slaves under the reign of sin and of death and of Satan. And it says here, this verse number 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death. And before Christ is preached, these people, they're living in sin is the king and death is the king of their life. How many of y'all work a job with a boss? If your boss tells you to do something, can you tell him no? Not if you want to keep your job, right? Because he's your boss. You can say your king. So if he gives you a command, you have to obey. Not necessarily in that situation, but you know what I'm saying. Here it says in this verse that sin is the king. When sin says, Jason, you have to go sin, he's my king, I have to obey before I was saved. When death says, Jason, you have to go die, he's my king, I have to obey. But then it says here that as sin hath reigned, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I accepted Christ, where sin used to be the king, when death used to be the king, guess what? I now have a new king, and his name is Jesus Christ. So when Satan comes knocking and says, Jason, you have to go sin, what can I say? I have the power now in Christ to say no. Because he's no longer my king, Jesus Christ is my king. When death comes and says, Jason, you have to die, I can say no. I can say to him, you can kill this body, sure, but who cares? Because I'm going to go to heaven with my Lord. Because I have a new king. The Amber King, there's a word to describe, kind of you say a troublemaker, and it's bondee. I tell the new believers, sin is kind of like the bondee in your life. He's not the king anymore. He's not the chief anymore. He can't control you, but he's still there trying to make trouble. He's still there trying to trick you, trying to deceive you, and trying to gain back his position. But in Jesus Christ, we have the power to say no. We have the power to live holy lives. We have the power to live for him because of Christ. Or you can think of it as the president. When's inauguration? Like January 20th? I don't remember. But the day, the moment a new president is inaugurated, does the old president have any more power? No. Before, he was the commander-in-chief. He had a lot of power. But the moment a new president is sworn in, that old president doesn't have any power anymore. He still has a lot of influence, doesn't he? They can still talk. They can still try to do things. But they don't have any more power to control, to run the country. And the moment we accepted Christ, we got a new king. And sin and death, they're still trying to create problems. They're still trying to hurt us, but our king is there, Jesus Christ. And we live in obedience. We can find the strength in Christ, the strength in his word, to say no to sin and to say no to death. But the truth is, those without the word, those without Christ, they're still living as slaves to sin and to death. He's still the king of their life. But the amazing thing is, when we live in obedience, when we take God's word and we preach God's word and we give God's word, God can do a work. And no matter how dark the place may be, no matter how great Satan thinks he controls that place or great his power may be, thinks he is there, our God is greater and God's grace is greater. There's a woman there in the northern part of Burkina. There's a pastor named Salif. And we work with Salif. He's in the market town. He has churches in several of the outlying villages. And there's about 70 villages that surround this market town. His goal, his dream, is to have a church in all 70 of those villages. I think now he has about five or six of those villages right now. But Salif had a church in this one village, and a woman named Alimata started coming to this church. Now Alimata was from another village about 3 miles away. She happened to be in the village where the church was on a Sunday, and she came and she heard the gospel and she accepted Christ. And she started walking, bringing friends with her. She kept walking this new village faithfully, or this other village faithfully, to come to church, to keep hearing the gospel, keep growing in her faith. And you have to realize, there in Burkina, especially out in the villages, the women are treated very harshly. They're looked down upon. They're treated almost more as just a workforce. They have to get up early in the morning, 3 a.m, walk several miles to get water, come back, work in the fields all day. They're not respected. They're not treated very well. So Alimata, her culture literally says to her, you're not really that important. You're not really good for anything except the work, so you can't make a difference. But when she heard the gospel and accepted Christ, she realized something. She realized she was now a daughter of God. And she realized God did want to use her life. And God did want to make a difference with her. So she came to Pastor Salif one day, and she said, asked him to go to her village and start a church in her village. Pastor Salif, of course, he said, I can't promise I will start a church in your village, but we'll go, we'll preach the gospel, we'll see what God will do, and we'll preach the gospel, have an evangelistic event, we'll see what God does. So we went out, Pastor Salif went to Alimata's village, went to her house. There, especially in the villages, they kind of have individual houses with these walls surrounding them. They have kind of a compound. So we went inside of her family's compound. There were about 50 people there. Pastor Salif preached the gospel. This was all done in the tribal language. He gave the gospel, and many people there in her family accepted, or many people there that were there, that were assembled, accepted Christ. Well, we were excited about that. We were, this is Alimata, this is great. Thank you for having us come. We're excited to see the work that God's doing here. Maybe we'll start a church. Then she kind of looked at the screen and she says, well, we're not done yet. That was just my family. Now we have to go give the gospel to the chief and his family. So we go over to the chief's compound. There's about 200 people there. Pastor Lee preaches the gospel, and the chief and many of his family members accept Christ. And because of Alimata's faithfulness, Pastor Lee was able to start a church there in that village. But then because of that church, we were able to go, we were able to put a well also into her village. Because the water there was very dirty. It almost looked like milk, if you all picture of it. Many of the kids are getting sick from it. So, because all they had was just a watering hole. So there's a company there in Burkina that helps, works with the villages and works with church that puts wells in there. So we were able to go and we were able to put a well into her village. So I want you to think for a second, this one woman, who her culture, her society says, you're not that important. She says, I don't want to believe them. I want to believe God. And because of one woman's obedience, her church got a water, a well and a church. Her village, I said church. Her village got a well and they got a church. They got physical water and they got spiritual water because of one woman's obedience. Don't ever believe someone that tells you you can't make a difference. Because one person, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. And as Christ made a difference for us, we can make a difference for others if we live in obedience. And there in Bobo-Dioulasso, the city we'll be going to, it's still a city, still a people sitting in darkness. Sin and death are still reigning. It's still the king, but they need Jesus Christ. And as we go and as we preach the gospel, we know that God will do a work. We know God can do a work. And we're excited to see the work that God's going to do there. So I ask that you pray for us. I thank you again so much. This is usually where I would make this, I would talk a little bit about the Bobo Project, but I thank you so much for the investment you just made in that. I ask that you work with us to help make a difference there in Bobo-Dioulasso. We need you, even more important than the financial support, we need you to pray. We need God to open doors there in Bobo-Dioulasso. We need God to work in hearts of the people there in Bobo-Dioulasso. And also we need others who will go. Others who will go to Bobo-Dioulasso and say, it might be hard, it might be difficult, but I want to live in obedience. But we also need others who will say, I'm just going to live in obedience to where I am right now. Right here in my church, I mean, I don't know, Pastor Oak hasn't told me, but I'm sure there's things that need done here in this church. I'm sure there are things that he needs help with. There are ministries that need help. And we have the opportunity to make a difference. If we live in disobedience, that difference is not going to happen. But if we live in obedience, God can do great things with our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you so very much. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for the truth, for the gospel. We thank you for the difference that you can make, Lord, not through because of us, but Lord, but through us. And through your word that is powerful, we're able to go and one person can make a difference. Lord, we ask that you help all of us to live in obedience to you and allow you to do a work through our lives. And Lord, we do love you so very much. We thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray.